Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
We'll read, children can be dismissed at this time. We'll be reading these three verses together again this morning for the third time and final time. As we conclude this sermon with the sermon series within a sermon series, this series of messages within a series of messages, dealing with Christ and the law in this Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one final time before we really get into this text. Father, we pray that your Spirit would teach us, that you would guide us in our understanding of these verses and help us to put them all together this morning. As we seek to understand the relationship between Christ and the law, I pray that you'll give us a freedom in Christ and yet keep us bound to the law of Christ. I pray that we will develop a more comprehensive understanding of your word and of your plans and purposes on this world. We pray that, Lord, we can understand this bigger picture so that as we study the minute details, we can understand you and your will in our lives. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. So we conclude this study now of Christ and the law. I hope you can say with me that it has been eye-opening, informative, if not life-transforming. I've really enjoyed our study so far of the Sermon on the Mount, from the Beatitudes now into this topic of law and grace and how the two work together. And I hope that you have grown in your understanding of where you are in Christ as well. As we've studied these verses, these three verses, there was a lot said, but to boil it all down into a few simple statements, first, we saw that the law in Christ in verse 17 was not abolished. It was not rendered useless. In other words, the law still has its purposes. Secondly, we saw that Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So in Christ, the law both is still useful, yet fulfilled. It's a paradox. We saw also that in trying to understand how it could be fulfilled and yet still have its purposes, its uses in this world, that we saw the purpose of the law was to drive sinners to a Savior. That law was put in place in this time, in this dispensation, this move of God in this world to, as Romans 3 puts it, to bring a knowledge of sin. Or Romans 7, verse 12 said it made sin utterly sinful. Or Galatians chapter 3 said it bound us all under sin and that it was a tutor and a jailer. It pointed our way to a Savior. So what was the purpose, or what is the purpose of the law today? Well, the law today is given to us as a tool to evangelism. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, the law is good if used lawfully. And we know, brothers, it goes on to say that it is for sinners, not for the righteous. Romans 10 said that in Christ is the end of law for righteousness' sake. That we have a righteousness now that is apart from law, but our righteousness is in Christ. And so if the law's purpose was to drive us as sinners to the Savior, and we have found the Savior, the law no longer holds sway over us. It no longer is our guide. It no longer is God's way of dealing with us as believers, as righteous ones. We also came to understand that the law will be fulfilling its purpose, will be doing this role as as guide, as tutor, as jailer, as knowledge bringer of sin. It will be doing that as long as there's need. In other words, as long as there are unrighteous sinners in need of a Savior, the law will be that tool which we as righteous ones can use to show them their need for Christ. And in, specifically in verse 18, it said that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Every little detail of the Old Testament will be accomplished before the heavens and earth pass away. Not general terms here, but very specific. The jot and the tittle, the very tiniest little pen strokes in the Hebrew alphabet will be fulfilled before heavens and earth pass away, which we saw in Revelation chapter 20 going into 21, that comes at the end of the millennial kingdom, the Davidic reign of Christ on this earth, in which at the very end he sits in his great white throne of judgment and he judges the living and the dead, and all the unrighteous whose names were not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And so it comes to the end of the kingdom when there will be no more unrighteous, unrepentant sinners on this earth, that the law will accomplish its purpose of showing them their need for Christ. There is no second chance. When sinners die, when sinners go to hell, when sinners at the end of the kingdom are cast into the lake of judgment, there's not another opportunity. Well, you just blew your one shot. Here's another one. No, that doesn't happen. There will be no more opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. And so if you're one of these people today who say, well, you know, maybe later I'll trust Jesus, maybe later I'll start living for Him, you don't know what later is. You could die on the way home today. Lord willing, we won't, but there could be a mass tornado or terrorist attack or the rapture. Who knows? Don't put it off. Trust Christ today. If the Lord is dealing with your hearts, do not resist the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, because there's going to come a time when there will not be opportunity to follow Christ. The law will come to its completion at the end of the millennial kingdom in terms of its purpose of driving sinners to a Savior, but we also talked about it will fulfill its purposes in terms of its prophecy. The law is filled with prophecy. The law and the prophets, as verse 17 put it, is filled with details about the coming king and the coming kingdom and the restoration of the nation of Israel and the reigning of Christ upon this earth over all the world, and how every little detail of this will come to pass, because not one jot or one tittle, not one smallest letter or stroke of the pen will fall away before it is all accomplished. See, God doesn't change His mind. He said He's going to do things, He's going to do them. And so as much as we can understand from Scripture, and we can understand a great deal from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, every jot and tittle, every word, every prophecy, every detail, every story, every pronunciation of what will be and what will come, you and I have a guarantee from Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that it will come to be. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. I like the fact that I can read this Bible, stand on it, and say, what will be, will be. And God would know what He's planning on doing, and so He tells us very clearly what that is. So the law has its usefulness. It still shows us what will be. It still drives sinners to their Savior. And it will do that until the coming of the King and the kingdom. And so we see what the relationship between Christ and the law is, what the relationship between Christianity and the law is. We've seen what the expiration date is for the law, the end of the kingdom that is to come. Today we look at the value of the law. We look at verse 19 and we see the consequences that are given based upon how one handles the word of truth. And we'll see the value of law, or the value of Torah, the Hebrew term for the Old Testament, as we look and conclude our study of these three short verses. And first, we'll deal with the subject of the text. And secondly, we'll deal with the actions and the consequences that are given to us, both in negative and positive statements. First, the importance of the law. What is the subject of the text? Read it with me. Verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, verse 19 deals with a topic, the commandments. And we must come to understand what the commandments are. And if we can understand what is being spoken of in verse 19, I believe a lot of the difficulty in mixing and understanding verse 19 with 17 and 18 will resolve itself. If we could just come to understand what commandments is. Our text speaks of annulling the commandments, or doing the commandments, or teaching the commandments. See, we need to know what the commandments are, because there's such high value placed on what one does with, quote, the commandments, that it will determine his or her status within the kingdom. I think it's a valuable valuable thing to spend some time on this morning. What are the commandments? Well, it should come as no surprise to you that words have meanings, and that meanings are determined within context. Look at your scriptures. Look, you'll notice that verse 19 is the last verse of this paragraph, this pericope, this unit of thought. In mine, verse 20 is boldened. Yours might be indented. Some way it's going to show that it is a new line of thought, a new idea that's added to the argument. If you go back up the page, you'll see that verse 17 started this paragraph. Started this pericope. Verses 17, 18, and 19 fit together as a whole, and they talk of one subject. And so we didn't spend a whole lot of time on this last week, but we did the week before. What is the subject of this paragraph? It's most clearly stated in verse 17. Go back with me. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. We spent a great deal of time on this a couple weeks ago, if you'll recall. And we saw that the teaching of Christ here is not speaking of just the rabbinic law. And he's not speaking of the Talmud or the traditions of the Jewish men of that day. Also, we looked and said, well, he is speaking of the law, the Torah. Very particular, is the par excellence law. What is Torah? And we saw that Torah could either be just the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, or Torah can be the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, or the term Torah can be used to describe the whole of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. It's clarified when he says, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. When you speak of law and prophets, you're speaking of the whole of the Old Testament. Sometimes even Jesus will say the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. There's the three divisions of the Old Testament. We're speaking on the Hebrew Scriptures here, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. When Jesus speaks in verse 17, he says, I do not come to abolish the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, but I came to fulfill every bit of them. Verse 18 uses a different term, uses the more simple term, where it says, not one small letter or the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law, Torah, the whole of the old, the whole of the Hebrew Testament. It has not changed subjects here in verse 19. Law and the prophets, the Hebrew scriptures. The Torah, the Hebrew scriptures, the law in verse 18. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. What are these commandments? The commandments are the same subject we've found so far in our pericope. Matthew 19, Jesus quotes a couple of the Ten Commandments, and he quotes a verse out of Leviticus, and he calls those, quote, the commandments. He's not just speaking of the ten here. In Matthew 22, he quotes a verse from Leviticus, and he quotes a verse from Deuteronomy and says, these are the commandments. And then furthermore, he goes on to say, and upon these, all the law and the prophets rest. Those two quotes were, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the commandments upon which all the law and all the prophets, all the Hebrew Testament rests. John 14 and 15, Jesus talks about keeping his commandments, his teachings. The commandments are in 1 Corinthians, those things which are not just external, but are internal. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's instructions are given and they're called the commandments given by the authority of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 calls the commandments the Mosaic law, the dividing wall, the partition. 1 John says the words and teachings of Jesus Christ are the commandments. Matthew 5:19 uses that same term, the commandments. What are the commandments? Well, it's the Hebrew scriptures, yes, but it's a little bit more in detail than that. It's all of the principles and all of the precepts that we gather from the Old Testament about who God is, who we are, who man is, what God's plans are and purposes are in this world. As long as we can understand what God is teaching in the whole of the Old Testament, we know what the commands are. And so in verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. We know that he is speaking of the context of the Old Testament listeners, the principles, the precepts of God that we learn from Hebrew scriptures. Now, the emphasis may have been on the Mosaic law in particular, but just because of who was listening, Jews. And because the Old Testament, everything written leading up to the Mosaic law is just history getting us there. And then you have a huge section from Exodus 19 all the way through the end of Malachi that is about the law, the Mosaic law. Jesus comes on the scene to speak to those who are under the law. And he says to them, if anyone annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at the actions and the consequences. First, the negative actions. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. The word annul there is a term that some of you who have taken Greek with us would know intimately as the word luo. It's the term we base all of our paradigms on. Luo is the word for loosen or release or dissolve. It means to free from burden. It means to loosen the requirements or the restrictions of, in this case, the law, the Old Testament. In other words, in verse 19 says, whoever lightens the load of the Old Testament, whoever frees men from the requirements thereof, Whoever releases them from the burden of the principles of God found in the Old Testament, that person who does that and teaches others to do the same will be called the least. In our day, it's whoever says, well, this passage is important, but this one not so much. Or I'm going to pick and choose which ones I like and which ones I want to preach and teach to you. And the ones that are a little bit tougher, well, maybe we'll just blur over those. Maybe we'll teach portions of 1 Samuel with the stories, but we won't teach Leviticus. That's a little bit too tough. Or maybe it's those who would spiritualize the teaching of the Old Testament and loosen their meaning to say something that they want it to say rather than what it says. Whatever way, whatever manner of getting there, it's to lighten the load of the Old Testament. David told me last Sunday that as he read the Old Testament for the first time, his only thought was, thank God I'm not in the Old Testament. Thank the Lord I am not under the Mosaic Law, because there are so many requirements, so many difficulties. You know, you can't eat pork in the Old Testament. Man, that would make a lot of us sinners. Sophia loves bacon. I went hog hunting the last couple of days. Took a little bit of a break and went hog hunting. That'd be wasted time and energy and meat in the freezer. Did you know the Old Testament says that you can't have mixed fabrics? You can't have this 50% polyester stuff. We probably all have to take off our shirts and pants this morning. We have a little nudist church or something weird. The Old Testament has some weird laws, but they were there for purposes. They're out of God's instruction. The Old Testament says you have to do all these things, all these difficult things, all these very obscure things. We couldn't eat crawfish. That's all of us, right? We count that one off, you know. We can't eat shrimp. We'd have to move, like, to the Northwest or something and eat some bland stuff. Yeah, no catfish either. It has no scales. Good call. Yeah, the law has all these particular reasons, and those are difficult things to keep. We would want to just read them, right, and just say, well, you know, let's just blur over that. That's not really for us, you know, and in a way, you're right, because we're not under law, but the law demanded it apart from Christ. See, it wasn't just all these weird teachings and all these strange don't mix your fabric rules and don't cook a goat in its mother's milk and all these strange things like that. It wasn't just there arbitrarily. God didn't just say, you know, I'm going to give these people a hard time. He gave them for a purpose. He wanted them to be different in the world. He wanted them to stand out. When everyone else practice eating these foods, you don't eat those. Don't participate in that. Why? Well, the principle found therein is that we are called to follow God's instructions to be holy, separate people, not to be people of the world. I can eat catfish now. I can eat shrimp and crawfish. I can eat pigs now, but my principle is still there and I keep and do it. Be a holy people, a separate people from this world, to be called out, to be holy unto God. Deuteronomy 4:6. I want you to turn there. We're about 4 seconds from just leaving our outline altogether this morning. We're just kind of going. Deuteronomy 4:6. It's going to say later in the text that those who keep and do are going to be called greatest. It's reminiscent of this Deuteronomic covenant. It's reminiscent of this command of God to keep the covenant that God placed the people under. In Deuteronomy 4:6 says, so keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why did God tell them to do all these crazy things? Because he wanted them to stand out from the nations. He He wanted them to be a people that the nations admire. That's why God calls us to be holy and righteous and separate and to not be of the world, but still be in the world. Because God wants us to be a people at which the world can look at and say, surely these are a great people. Surely these people have a great God even. We're called to keep the Old Testament, to hold it in high regard even. There's a crowd gathered to hear Christ, including Pharisees, who Jesus will rage on later and said, you value so high tithing mint and cumin, but you reject justice and mercy. So worried about the external. What about the internal? These are the same men who, when it came time to take care of their parents, would tell their parents, I'm sorry, this money is dedicated to the Lord. It says, you think you're so righteous by doing this externally good thing, and you're not doing the principles of the law. You're not doing what God wants from his people. And that is to be a caring, loving, merciful, just, righteous, holy, separate people. Ones that the world can look at and tell that we're different. That didn't happen today. Especially if you're at that club or that bar, at that restaurant. And yes, some restaurants, just we as Christians, we should not attend. The rule of thumb is this. If they make their restaurant different by advertising that they have scantily clad women, we shouldn't be there, guys. The simple rule. In other words, if their marketing scheme is to cause men to lust and stumble in their faith. The scripture says in verse 19, whoever then annuls, loosens the wording, loosens the meaning, loosens the demands, loosens the requirements of the least of these commandments. The least of these commandments, by the way, in Hebrew tradition was there's a command of God that says if you stumble across a bird's nest, you can eat the eggs, but you got to leave the mother alone. That was considered to them the least of these commandments. It's some small incidental thing. And teaches others to do so. For some of us, this means a formal teaching. For others, it's your life is an example from which others are learning and growing or learning and failing. If yours is the first case, a formal teaching, or if God leads you at some point to lead a Bible study or to disciple young men or young women, I'd like to remind you of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. You know where you can find James? I'm just saying, look at the book before. That's all I'm going to say. Tuesday nights, 7. David, I'm sorry. I just lied to you, brother. I said I wasn't going to do it, and then I did it. I told him anyway. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. That's a scary thing. That's a verse that'll make you prepare for Sundays or Mondays for David or whatever day you're discipling others. I know people who will wait till the very last minute and say, well, if God's going to give me a text the night before, stricter judgment. Not only that, but we are called to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. That fits right in line with our passage, doesn't it? To loosen the requirements, to mishandle the Word of God. If we want to boil it all down, this is what it's saying. If any of you mishandled the Word of God, the Word of truth, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever holds the Word of truth in high regard and teaches it properly and understands it properly and lives according to the principles and precepts found therein, that person is going to be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They had negative actions, loosening or teaching others to do the same. It has negative consequences, and that is an eternal status with the Lord for all eternity. You'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. See, God rewards or doesn't reward based on how we as believers handle the Word of God. That's scary, isn't it? How many of you have never, don't answer this, how many of you have never read the Bible start to finish? And that's the means by which God will determine your status in the kingdom. It's how much value do you have in God's Word? How do you handle it in your life? And God knows the heart. Remember, 1 Corinthians 4:9 says that God rewards based on the motives of men's hearts. I for one, am grateful that God rewards ministers, and we're all ministers, but those of us who are professionally ministers, not based on the size of a church or how big or new the building is. Though none of those things are wrong. Believe me, I'd love to have a nice plot of land, nice, beautiful church building, a couple hundred people coming on Sunday. Those things are great. But God doesn't reward based on the numbers or the size or the newness or how big your baseball field is. God rewards based on the purity of your ministry. That filters down to your lives as well, you know. God rewards based on the purity of your ministry. How are you handling the Word of truth? Positive actions, verse 19. But whoever keeps and teaches, whoever does and instructs them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever lives these out, and notice the chronology here, I think it might be of importance to do them in your own lives and then to show others or teach others to do the same. That is, by the way, discipleship. Whoever does these and teaches these. Now, to do the commandments, to keep the commandments, that in no way contradicts what we've seen in verse 17 or 18. And I know the big question. There is the big question. Natalie, I got all your attention. I know it. Because she's been asking this for 3 weeks now. How do you make sense of verse 19 with 17 and 18? Well, let's go over it again. 17. The law has its usefulness, but in Christ it's fulfilled. Verse 18, the whole of Hebrew scriptures will be accomplished at the end of the millennial kingdom. Verse 20, as we study and come to know and come to understand the Hebrew scriptures, we come to find that we are not, this isn't talking about the Ten Commandments, remember, it's talking about the whole of the law. And the term commandments is broadened throughout the New Testament to speak of all the principles and all the precepts that are found from God to men. Both Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the Ten, Jesus' words, Paul's words. But perhaps here specifically looking at the Old Testament because we're speaking to Jews. Whoever keeps and does the Hebrew Scriptures. Remember, Jesus doesn't come to just say, all the Old Testament, let's just erase that. Let's cut it out. But what he's coming to do is to teach the true insight, the true meaning of it. And as we'll go through the next couple of weeks, he'll say, you've heard it said, you've read it in the Scriptures that says, don't murder. And I'm here to tell you, if you're angry at your brother, it's the same as murder. See, the principle and the precept was not just going out there with a bow or a a spear and killing someone, but it's the anger and the bitterness that resides in the heart of one who has that mindset. And Jesus says the sin is the internal, not just the external. You've heard it written not to commit adultery. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus says, that the adultery starts when you look at the member of the opposite sex with lust in your heart. See, the true principle, the true teaching of the Old Testament was not just that, okay, I am lustful over this woman, now I'm going to go and have a sexual affair with her. The true teaching of the Old Testament was, see, this is where it can lead, but the sin is found in your heart. Don't even look at her with lust in your eyes. So you can keep and do the principles of all of the Hebrew scriptures without having to keep and do the external, which was fulfilled in Christ. I know that's hard to grasp. It really is. But we have to hold a balance here, where the Old Testament gives us all these requirements, but it also says that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Where the Mosaic Law gives us all these little step-by-step requirements, but the New Testament says that in Christ is the end of the law. We have to keep the balance. Well, what do? I can't just throw out the Old Testament. What must I do? I must do as Christ did. Get down to the heart of what the Old Testament said. For those of you who have taken Bible study methods, I think most of us have. We offer it every summer. Does it count as a plug if it's not even planned? We offer it most every summer. What we learn is that we observe the teachings in the scriptures, and then we interpret the meaning or the principle that underlies that teaching so that we can apply it into our lives. Don't have mixed fabrics. Don't eat catfish. Don't eat pigs. Don't mix your clothing. Don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. Don't eat the mother bird when you come across it with its eggs, but you could have the eggs. You can go on and on and on and on and on about cleansings and weird growths on your skin and patchy dryness and all this stuff. Here's all the details from the Old Testament scriptures. But in Christ, I'm not under all the ceremonial washings and ceremonial sacrifices and ceremonial laws and Hebrew Mosaic teachings on tithe, but there is an interpretation and a principle. One of which is just God calling his people to be obedient to what he says to do, to be holy and called out. And so if I take this principle, I apply it into my lives, and it's no longer about eating eggs and not the mother bird. It's no longer about wearing mixed fabrics, but it's about being of God and not of the world. It's about being separate in my speech, being separate in my jokes. Sometimes that might even mean, really? You think that's funny? Saying something to them. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? You've been there. Somebody's saying something just crass, and you just stare at them. Being separate in what I watch, what I look at, what I read. I'm being separate. I'm being holy. I'm following the commands of God. So I'm keeping the true principles of the law without being under the law. That's a balance. That's where it gets tough. That's where it gets hard. See, I'll get there in a second. Let's look at the positive consequences. It says to do two things, to live and to teach. Primarily the Old Testament, but we can broaden that and say the whole of Scriptures. How are you handling the Word of Truth? For if you do and you keep and you teach and you instruct, then you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In our world and in first century world where status is everything, I would much rather have a status that is eternal than a status before men in this life now. I go along with the joke, people might think more highly of me, but rather have that person just decide never to spend time with me again than to lose the eternal favor of God. How are you handling God's word, and how are you not only handling it, but living by it and instructing others to do the same? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I was going to say it's just a few books before the book of Hebrews, but I'm not going to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. You are my witnesses, this is Paul. And so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. He lived it. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He did it, and he taught it, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, love the first verse. Prescribe, this is 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself as an example to those who believe. Live it out and be the teaching example for those around you. And of course, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. And 20, while going, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. They were obedient while going, and then they were instructive, baptized, meaning show people their need for Christ, and when they come to Christ, baptize them and teach them. Jesus is speaking to a crowd who thinks that he is obliterating the law by speaking with such authority. And he says, no, no, I've not come to erase the law. It has its purposes, but I've come to fulfill it. And it will carry out its purposes until the end of the kingdom. And the one who handles God's word, I didn't come to destroy it. I'm handling it properly, he's saying. And those who do so, handle it properly, keep it, do it, and teach it. That's the one that's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. See, brothers, we are not sisters. Well, I'm pulled to David. Brothers and sisters, we are not antinomian. Anti being against, nomian from the word nomos in Greek, anti or against law. We are not against the law of God, but we are, let me coin a term that's not even a pretty one, fulfillnomians. We aren't against the law. We have fulfilled the law, and we are fulfilling the law. We, as Christians, know that we have our righteousness in Christ, our high priesthood in Christ, our salvation in Christ, and yet we keep and we pursue righteousness according to God's precepts and God's principles found throughout Scripture. An antinomian says that the law of God is not for us, and we're just free to live out however we want. Well, we are free in Christ, but that leaves us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 8 said that I am not under the law, but I am not without a law of God, because I am under the law of Christ, his teachings, his precepts, his principles. And as God, he has the lordship over my heart. and hopefully over yours also. He removed the curse of the external of the law, and he placed us in the internal covenant of grace, the new covenant. As David led our Lord's Supper this morning, the text says that on the night in which he betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Share in it." And this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you all. Take, share. It says, "As often as you eat of it and drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." The term "remember" is a technical term for recommitment to the covenant of God with you. Remember all those prophetic passages, and then when you're scattered, speaking of the nation of Israel, when you're scattered in all the land, and you come to remember your covenant and you repent, it's a renewal term. As we take or have taken the Lord's table this morning, it's a renewal to our commitment to let Christ be who he is, the Lord and King over our lives. We're outside of the Mosaic law, but we're under the law of Christ our King. It's a kingdom law. It's the law of the coming land. And it is the law upon which we live our lives today. I guess as we conclude this sermon series within a sermon series, this little short 3-week topic of Christ and the law, this is what I want you to walk away with. Use the law as an evangelistic principle. Know the value of Christ's sacrifice to remove you from the curse of it. And stay within the laws and precepts of God found throughout the Scripture, because it is based on your right handling of the word of truth that you will be given greatness or leastness in the kingdom to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we as a body can come together and study it in freedom. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to meet at undisclosed locations at 2:00 in the morning to hide from a government authority. And we pray, Lord, that you'll allow that freedom to last. Lord, we thank you for the works of Christ. We thank you for the freedom found in Christ. We thank you for the teachings of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that each of us will come away from this place this morning having been refreshed by the fellowship together, and the unity we have, and filled with gratefulness, knowing of your purposes and plans in our lives. Walk away with a new appreciation for the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to not be hypocritical, blurring over the commands of Christ where it doesn't suit our needs, but, Lord, give us a sincerity in our faith and in our walk. Not that we'll be perfect, but that we'll be pure of heart, meaning we'll be quick to repent and fast to pursue the heart of God. As you said, or Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, that the pure in heart will see God. And that's what we want in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray these things for his glory and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us. We pray. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.